So in John chapter 6, if you remember, we were have been looking at, first of all, the beginning of the chapter is talking about the feeding of the 5,000 and how the Lord Jesus did that wonderful miracle. And then the next night it was the walking on the water, which only a few people were able to see. And then last week, if you remember, we talked about the idea of now the people that were had been fed, they were looking for Jesus, they were looking for another meal, they were looking for him to help them out again. We were talking about the fact of their need or their desire for free food, and we talked about how there wasn't any free lunches any longer. And as we talked about that, we talked about the fact that the people that were there, the Jews that were there, they asked the Lord Jesus several different questions, and actually I have thrown these up here to be review questions for you. Okay, so whoever answers correctly gets to have some lunch after we're done here. Those of you don't have to go home. No, I'm just teasing, but I have some review questions. We'll talk about that, but just to get our thinking in right order, when you hear the word situation. Usually when you hear the word situation, you think of something that is a difficulty or a struggle or a problem. You hear, if you ever watch any TV shows where you have the good guys and the bad guys, and the cops and the robbers and all that kind of stuff, sometimes the policeman will call another policeman and say, "Well, we have a situation here." And you hear that word situation, it always, you dream up in your mind a bad situation. Usually if they talk about a good situation, they're saying, we have an opportunity here. So they have a different word for that. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I wanted us to look at it as a situation, because it's the response that we're going to hear back from, or the continued explanation that the Lord Jesus is going to give to the Jews as they have not responded in the proper way to the things that he has shared with them about being the bread of life and putting their faith and trust in him. So let's do a little quick review to sort of get us all on the same page, and then we'll talk about the situation that the Lord Jesus was talking about. So in verse 25 of chapter 6, it talks about the fact that they ask him a question, and we can understand what was on their minds because of Jesus' response. Verse 25, it says, "When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when did you come here?" So the question is, when did you come? And Jesus didn't say, "Well, I pulled in at 10:30. Okay? Notice he didn't give a response like that. But how does he respond? He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And so, the Lord Jesus knew what was on their mind. What was on their mind was, how can we, how can you feed us again? How can you take care of us? How can you give us those things? And so Jesus said to them, don't labor for the food that is going to perish, but he says, labor for that food that provides everlasting life. And so, Jesus talks to them about, what is the thing that's important? This food that you have to eat for a period of time, or the food that lasts unto to everlasting life. So then they ask him another question, verse 28. They said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Okay, what are the works of God that we can do? Because he told them, he's talking to them about laboring for that food of everlasting life. Well, what are the works of God? And if you remember last week, we went down through a whole list of things that people talk about being the works of God, being a good person and helping people and sharing and giving and, all of those kinds of things. But the works of God, as the Lord Jesus said in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's doing the work of God. And so, he's just trying to, direct them and push them and show them that putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the way that you have everlasting life. That's the way that you do the works of God. Question number four, they said, question number three, "What sign are you going to show us?" Okay. Now, again, we talked about last week that, you know, the night, the day before, they had seen what? The feeding of the 5,000 people, and, you know, how much of a greater miracle than you need. But they're asking again, you know, what are you going to show us? You know, what kind of thing are you going to do? Maybe thinking that, you know, if we ask him for another shine, you know, maybe this time we'll get, you know, steak, or maybe we'll get, you know, some kind of other kind of meal that, you know, some lamb or something like that, you know, some different kind of meal. But they're asking for a sign. What are you going to do for us to prove to us who you are? And Jesus said to him again in verse 32, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not bread, the bread from heaven, but my Father gave that bread from heaven. The bread of God is this, he that cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world." And so he's telling them that, you know, that, you know, the stuff that they had talked about before about Moses providing bread, he's saying, you know, the bread of heaven. And he's going to tell them in just a second that he is the one who is the bread of life. But he said to them, you know, this is what you want to do. And so finally in verse 34, the fourth question, they said unto him, well, you know, give us this this everlasting life. You know, they're asking for it. You know, will you give us this everlasting life? Verse 34, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Okay, and he says, you know, it's talking about having a relationship with me, you know, believe on me, put your faith and trust in me, because I'm the bread of life. I'm the one who can give you that. He that comes to me shall never be thirsty. He that believes in me shall never, he that comes to me shall never be hungry. He that believes in me shall never be thirsty. You know, what's he saying? He said, I'm going to satisfy all the needs that you have. I'm going to, you know, to be that fulfillment that you have been looking for in life. You know, that's me. It's, I am the bread of life. You know, believe in me, put your faith and trust in me. Now we get to the situation. Verse number 36. We talked about this just a little bit last week, but in verse 36, notice what Jesus said. He says, "But I say unto you that you have seen me and believe not." So he knows what's going on with them. And again, just think about what it would be like to have a conversation with somebody who knew what you were thinking. Now, I know that there are some of you in this room who have been married long enough that you know what your spouse is thinking, or probably how they're going to respond 9 times out of 10, or maybe 99 times out of 100. One of the, you know, one of the two, you are in that, you're in that place. My wife says that to me. I know what you're thinking. And the thing that makes me mad is that most of the time she's right. Whenever, you know, she knows what I'm thinking, okay? But imagine having a conversation with the Lord Jesus, and he knows exactly what you're thinking every single time. Okay. And so he said to them, you know, after he tells them that he is the bread of life, and if you believe in me, you're never going to be hungry. You're never going to, be thirsty. And what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, "But I say unto you that ye have seen me and you believe not." Now it's interesting because in verse number 40, the last verse we're going to look at over today, it says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him will have everlasting life." So, you know, sort of a little play on words here that, you know, that the Lord Jesus is using. It's the idea of being able to see him and be able to have this everlasting life. So he's saying to him, they're saying, "You have seen me." Now, what are we talking about when we're talking about it? He says, "You know the miracles and the powers that I have." Okay? You folks, you know, it has been on display, you know, especially those of you that were there yesterday whenever you saw the, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. I taught you all day long, and then I fed you. I gave you, the bread, and I gave you the fish. You know, it was all there. So you have seen me. You have seen these miracles that I have, that I am capable of. You know that I claim to be the Son of God. You understand that, you know, who I say I am. I am the Son of God. I am the bread of life. I am the one that God the Father has sent down from heaven. You know, you understand it. And so he's explaining to them, you know, what the situation is here. And the situation is that you have seen who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You have been taught about the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught you. Okay. So he has, you know, explained to them what's going on. But their response is what? They believe not. Now, if we just had some kind of a way to get people to believe, but that's impossible, right? You can't make somebody else believe. believe. You can throw out the evidence for it. You can logically explain the argument. You can talk about the changes that believing has made in your life, but you cannot believe for somebody else, and you can't make somebody else believe. That's between them and God, right? I guess them and God would be the right way to do that. It's something to do with, you know, with them. It's not you. You can't do that. But Jesus knew what? Jesus knew that they did not believe. And so you look at this and you say, well, you know, what a horrible situation this is in the fact that they had not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we look at this and we understand what? We understand the fact that, you know, when a person doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what's going on in their life? Just keep your finger there in John chapter 6 and turn back to John chapter 3 if you would. John chapter 3 and verse number 18. Well, you know verse John 3:16, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. 17, God sent not his world son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. And then verse 18 says, and this is the, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. Okay? And, you know, unsaved people don't grasp this. Unsaved people that Jesus was talking about, you know, they don't understand the gravity of their unbelief. They don't understand the responsibilities of their unbelief. They don't understand the repercussions of their unbelief and the fact that they are already condemned before they stand before God. You know, that condemnation is already there because people that are lost, they think, you know, whenever I die, then I'm going to go to heaven and God's going to decide. At that point in time. And the truth is, it's too late at that point in time. It's way too late. And so the sorrow of the situation is just horrible when you stop and think about, you know, not just these Jews that we're talking about, here, but when we're talking about the opportunity was right there, but they didn't accept it. It wasn't accepted by them. And, you know, you and I have talked to people. You and I have shared the gospel with people. You and I have written letters to people that are lost. You and I have, prayed for people that we have communicated the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't respond. They didn't accept. They didn't believe. And never have I walked away from that and say, oh, good. I didn't think that those people ought to go to heaven anyhow. I didn't want to spend eternity with them. Never have I thought that. Why? Because, it's not like, you know, you miss the bus and so you have to stand around and wait for the next bus. Whenever you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ, it's eternal damnation. It's eternal condemnation. It's the wrath of God being placed upon you. It's the fact of eternal judgment on your life. It's the idea of spending eternity in hell. And you stop and you look at the sorrow of the situation. It's horrible. Now, hopefully some of those people have believed on the Lord Jesus later on. And some of the people that we have talked to, you know, maybe they will believe on the Lord Jesus at another period of time. But the sorrow in the situation is just horrible because Jesus, who is the one who knows everyone and what they're thinking, he said unto them, you have seen me. You have seen the evidence, but you don't believe. You have not responded. And you know, it would be good if we could look at people that way. Look at people as either being lost or saved. And recognize that the people that are lost desperately need to come to Jesus. And, you know, and put effort forward to doing that. One, in communicating the gospel with them. And as Paul said, I pray or I beg you in Christ that be reconciled with God, communicating the truth with them as much as we possibly can. But, you know, and it's never too late until that person leaves this earth. But the fact is this, that they have to respond to that belief. They have to respond in belief to God. Now, let's go on to verse number 37. In verse number 37, we come to the reality of the situation, okay? Now, when I talk about the reality of the situation, I'm talking about spiritual realities. I'm not talking about physical realities, okay? When I talk about spiritual realities, I like to use an illustration. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6, and In 2 Kings chapter 6, a neat little couple of verses here that talk about things going on in life and the world that maybe we don't open up our eyes to and realize. In 2 Kings chapter 6, it's a story about Elijah. I don't know why my pages seem like they're stuck together here this morning. Okay, chapter 6 and verse number 15 says this. It says, "When the servant of the man of God being Elijah, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, master, what are we going to do?" Okay, so Elijah's like in the middle of the city, and the host of the army is just all around the city, and he looked around and he says, what are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this, this mess? You know, is this the end? And he answered, Elijah answered, he says, "Fear not, for they who are with us are more than they who are with them." Okay, and now the servant of Elijah has to be looking around and saying, "Are you crazy? It's just you and I, you know, and maybe a couple other servants there, you know, just a few of us. And have you looked around? Have you seen the multitude of people that are around us? You know, do you understand what's going on here?" And notice the next verse. It says, "And Elijah prayed, and he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Once his eyes were opened to not physical realities, but spiritual realities, he could see that, you know, that God was going to provide for them. God was going to protect them. God was going to, you know, open their eyes so that they could see that, okay? Now, let's go back, if you would, to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, I want us to see the spiritual realities of what is taking place in this passage of Scripture. He says in John chapter 6 and verse 37, it says, Jesus again continues to speak, and he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Okay? Now, what does "gives me" mean? Okay? Now, here's where we launch into some interesting theology. Okay? In the world that we, Faith Bible Church, live in, we have two camps represented. We have, on the one side, the folks who would be Calvinistic in their thinking, and on the other side, we would have the people who would be more Arminian in their thinking. Okay? Now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about just at this moment, so let me go on and explain a little bit more. Okay? The Calvinists would be the folks over on this side who say that whenever we're talking about "gives me" is the fact that, you know, God chose before the foundation of the world those folks that he wanted to be saved, and those are the ones that he has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, for the most part, you know, talk about election, predestination, you know, all of those kinds of things, which are certainly biblical things that God has said. Then over the other side, this side over here, you have the opposite group from the Calvinists, who would be the Arminians. The Arminians would be more, God, you know, the gospel is preached, the person responds to the gospel, and those are the ones that God has given them. It's based upon more of your free will as opposed to less of your free will over on the other side. Okay, so whenever he's talking about the people that God the Father has given to him, it sort of depends on where you are, whether you're on this side or whether you're on this side of how you take this passage of Scripture. And usually based upon our theology, we read the Scriptures and we make a decision or we make a statement based upon that. That's our understanding. Okay, so let me tell you what the reality of the whole thing is, because we are talking about reality, right? My thinking is, and again, I've said this many times, is that, you know, the Calvinists, you know, have their positions, their point of view, their scriptures that go along with it. The Armenians have the same thing. And I think the truth lies somewhere in the middle between the two of them. Because we certainly do have election predestination. In fact, next week we're going to tackle another interesting verse in verse 24 of chapter 6. It says, "No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we're going to talk about that next week. And so the person who is the Calvinist would say, well, you know, the person that God gives, they're the person that God draws. And the person, the Arminians over here on this side, would say, oh yeah, God does draw. God opens up their eyes to have an understanding so that they would be able to respond to the gospel message. Okay. Now, let me just, and again, I know we have folks here in both camps. Okay. And, you know, that doesn't mean that they're ungodly, unrighteous, don't know Jesus as their savior, going to spend 2 years in purgatory for believing the way that they're believing. Just think about this for a second. Whenever we're talking about God, okay, recognize that God is immense. God is, beyond our scope of comprehension, beyond our ability to grasp and to put into a box. And so if you're an Arminian in your thinking, be careful that you have gotten God in your box and he is doing salvation the way you think God is doing salvation. Okay, just be careful. Okay, those of you that are on the other side, on the Calvinistic side, again, be careful of putting God into the box and saying, well, God is doing salvation the way that I think God is doing salvation. Because let's face it, whose opinion is right? Mine, right? Or you would say yours, right? Okay, that's the one that's right. So just be careful that you're taking a God who is immense, and we don't understand the fact that he is unchanging. We don't understand the fact that he is omniscient. We don't understand all of his other characteristics. So just be careful about thoughts and our thoughts and understanding on salvation, because both of these groups would come together on the statement that has been made already. He says the ones who believe are the ones who have everlasting life. So however that comes, whether that comes from, God has chosen you before the foundation of the world, and he has predestined you, and he has, gone through all of those things, and you've been saved as a Calvinist, or whether it came the other way, and you were saved as an Arminian, the fact that you're saved, that's the thing that's important. Okay? So just be careful when you put them in the box. So all that to say, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. So however it is that God gave them to you, they're going to come. They are going to respond. They are going to be the ones that God has chosen. Okay, they're going. The person that comes to Jesus is the one who comes, and they come seeking salvation. So when the idea of coming is the idea that the person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and asks for and receives and puts their faith in to have everlasting life, because a person has to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything there is that need to be done to have everlasting life, except for you putting your faith in him, you coming to him, recognizing your sinfulness, recognize your need for a Savior, recognize your repentance, and putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, everyone who comes to the Father, he said in verse number 37, he says, comes to me, well, he says, verse 37, and the Father gives me shall come to me, and his that come to me, and notice what he says in the last phrase there. He says, the person who comes to me, I will not cast out, or I will no wise turn aside. Okay, so the person who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the person who is desiring to have salvation, the person who is looking for their sins to be forgiven and to have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus is not going to look at them and say, "Boy, I'm sorry. You're like 500 sins over the limit of people that I'm going to accept." Or, "I'm sorry, but, you have killed somebody," or, "I'm sorry, you have committed adultery," or, "I'm sorry, you have done this sin." No, not that at all. The Lord Jesus says the people that come to him, no matter what your sinful condition, and all of us come in a sinful condition, all of us are lost, and all of us are hopeless and helpless, and all of us need a Savior. And he says, everybody who comes, there's nobody I'm going to say no to. Now think about that for a second. Of the people that, you know, we categorize sometimes. Well, surely Saddam Hussein could never come to Jesus. Why not? Surely Adolf Hitler could never come to Jesus. You know, look at all the horrible things that they have done. You know, I look like a choir boy compared to, you know, to these people. But that doesn't matter. Your sins, my sins, our sins are just as horrible and just as awful in the presence of a holy God as any other sinful person we can think of. And so he says that anybody who comes, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not going to turn aside. I'm not going to cast them aside. I'm not going to say, no, you're not capable. He said, come to me and you can have this wonderful gift of everlasting life. Can you think of a more amazing God than we have that would take all of our sins and wash them away, no matter whether we committed 1 million of them, 2 million, 5 million, whatever it is, that the Lord would cleanse us, wash us away, I mean, wash our sins away and make us clear. He says he will save us. He says he will save us. Let's go on. I wanted to say a couple more things in regard to this. Verse number 37, he says, I will no wise cast out. Verse 38, he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Okay, so my purpose in coming to this earth was not to do what I wanted to do. Now again, just thinking about trying to understand God, try to understand that phrase. If God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three in one, three persons in the Godhead, how is it that God the Father can have his own will and God the Son would have his own will? Well, you'd say, well, that's impossible, right? So, you know, just thinking about the enormity of the immensity of God, okay? So he said, I didn't come to do my own will, but he says, I came to do the will of him that sent me. Now, he's clearly saying this so that the Jews can understand what? That he is proclaiming, he is telling them that I have come down from my Father. My Father has sent me down here for this message, for this purpose. He sent me down here to, you know, to seek and to save the ones who are lost. He came for me to be a representative of him. He came for me to be able to be seen as the only Son of God. And so the God, the Father sent me, he says, I came down here not to do my plan, not to do my will, not to do the things that I wanted to have done, but to do what God the Father wanted to do. Okay? So, what's really neat about this passage of Scripture is that we would ask this question, well, what is the will of God the Father? In verse 39 and verse 40, both of those verses tells us what the will of God is. Okay? So he says in verse 39, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Huh. I wonder what the Father's will is. I'm still not there yet. He says, and this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all that he has given me, okay, let's go back to given me again, right? Given over here, you know, wherever you're getting them from, okay? Wherever your stand is on that, the ones he has given me, I should lose nothing. Now, who is that person at Faith Bible Church that's famous for losing things? Who is that person at Faith Bible Church that's famous for losing? I mean, he has stories that go on and on about the things that he had lost and how God miraculously helps him to find those things. Do you have any stories right off the top of your head, Al?
I can't see them.
Yeah. Al's the guy. Just be around Al for a while. Oh, I got a praise. I lost my car keys, down in New York City, and a rat grabbed them and drug them back to Waterbury, and I met the rat down there, and, you know, they all stories that just go on like that about losing things. And you and I have lost things, right? But notice what the Scripture says, okay? He says, and this is the will of the Father who has sent me, that all that hath given me, I should lose nothing. None. Now, losing may be that the person says, well, I'm not going to follow God anymore, and they would take off and go. Or losing would be, you know, I've had enough of you, and get out of here. I don't want you to be one of my followers anymore. You know, and those kinds of options. But the Lord Jesus said, you know, that I'm not going to lose anything. That's God's will for me, is not to lose anyone. Not only would I not lose them, but I shall raise them up again at the last day. These people that God has given me, not only am I not going to lose them, they are going to be mine forever. They are going to be the children of God forever. But he says at the end, the last day, I'm going to raise them up. They're going to have that resurrection life. They're going to be able to spend eternity in heaven with him. And so just the promise of the Lord Jesus and the will of God there, that we're not going to be lost from our relationship with God. That he is going to be right there with us. That we, you know, we never have to worry about that, be concerned about that, okay? Now, let's go on to the hope in the situation. Verse number 40. Again, notice what he says. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son. Now, notice the play on words going back to verse number 36. You have seen me and believe not. Okay, he's saying that to the Jews. But he says, but to everyone who sees the Son, okay, everyone who recognizes what? When we're talking about seeing the Son, we're talking about recognizing these miracles that he has done. Recognize the fact that God the Father has sent him down from heaven. Recognize the teaching that he has done. Recognize the fact that he rose again from the dead. Recognize the fact that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father right now. Now, these people, they didn't have access to this kind of information that you and I have, because we have the completion of the New Testament, but also recognize that he is the King of Kings, and he is going to return again in his glory and his power to rule and to reign here on this earth. Okay? Recognize who he is. Recognize we have seen him. We have seen him where? We have seen him in the pages of Scripture, as we sang a couple of minutes ago. We have seen him with these ancient words that God has preserved down through the years for us to know and understand who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's Jesus Christ. And so he says this. He says that everyone who has seen the Son, and then he says this, and believes on him. Okay? So there's the idea of recognizing who he is. And that's our God, our job, to present to the unsaved person who Jesus is, that they can see him. Now, it gets even better than this. Not only do we see him in the pages of Scripture, but people should also see him where? In our lives. They should see the change that the Lord Jesus Christ makes in us, has made in us. If they knew us before salvation, they knew us after salvation, they should see the Lord Jesus Christ in how we talk. They should see the Lord Jesus Christ in how we handle situations and problems. They should see the Lord Jesus Christ in how we handle our finances and truthfulness that we have and our attitude towards things. They should see the Lord Jesus in you and I, not just the pages of Scripture, because they need to see the reality that Jesus Christ is there. One of the nicest things that anybody ever said to me was this. They came to church one day, and I was preaching on something. I have no idea what it was. And, you know, obviously the Bible and, you know, that kind of thing, but I don't remember the topic or the passage of Scripture. But I talked to her, this lady, afterwards, and she said to me, I was there in church, and she said, when I listened to what you had to say, she said, I knew that whatever it was that you had, I needed that. I needed that. And again, you know, it wasn't me. It was God working in her life. God was drawing her, you know, if we jump into next week's lesson, God opening her eyes to understand the gospel, God, being able to see Jesus in the words that were spoken, all of those kinds of things, and just how exciting that is, and for people to pay you and I compliments and saying, you know, what is it that makes you different? And that should be a compliment to you. Should be a compliment to me. What makes us different that we're not like everybody else in the world? And that as a tremendous opportunity to say what? Jesus. That's the difference. So he says this. He says, everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, what's the difference between verse 40 and verse 36? Well, verse 36 and verse 40, we're talking about the people that believe on him. Okay? The people that believe on him, they don't have the condemnation. Okay? Notice both groups have seen him, but the difference is what? Some believe and some didn't believe. And that's why I go back to what I said in earlier, you can't make somebody believe. That's God working in them. That's God working through them. That's God's Holy Spirit, you know, drawing them and convicting them and showing them their sinfulness and their need of a salvation and showing them the love of God and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to give them everlasting life. All of these wonderful things that we see is the hope of salvation. So, let me ask you a question. He said to everyone who sees, have you seen Jesus? And I'm not talking about seeing Jesus in a face-to-face or a dream or something like that. But have you seen him in the life of somebody who's a Christian? Have you seen Jesus in the words of Scripture? Have you seen Jesus working in hearts and lives of people? And I hope you have. And not only have you seen the Lord Jesus, but have you put your faith and trust in him? Have you believed on him? Because everyone who believes, he says, is going to have this everlasting life. Do you believe? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Can you look at a point in time where you can say, you know, at this point in time, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I needed to have everlasting life. I came to him and I received that free gift. And God changed my life at that point in time. You need to have a time like that. You need to have a time that you recognize, and you know, whenever it was that the Lord Jesus Christ made that change, then you believed, you put your faith and trust in him. He says, if we believe, these are going to have everlasting life, and these are going to be raised again at the last day to spend eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so as we see this passage of scripture this morning, we look at a situation that is, you know, really horrible in the fact that they saw him, but they didn't believe. But God's will was for the Lord Jesus Christ to come down to reveal himself so that the people could see who he was and not just see who he was and say, oh, I saw Jesus, but to put their faith and trust in him for their salvation, for everlasting life. And hopefully everyone in this room has put their faith and trust in Jesus. You know him as your Savior. But possibly there's somebody here who doesn't have that point in time, who doesn't have that moment whenever they received the Lord Jesus. They're not sure. You're still in your unbelief. You're not sure that Christ is your Savior. And maybe this morning God has spoken to you and said, it's time. It's time. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And nobody's looking around. Maybe you just want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I have everlasting life, but I'd like to know for sure. Anyone like that? Okay, good. Anyone else? Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you and we praise you for what you're doing in our hearts and what you're doing in our lives. And we pray, God, for this one who's not sure of salvation. And we pray, God, that you would help them to understand the truth of the gospel and be born from above as only you can do. And we pray, God, for all the rest of us. Help us, Lord, to be those men and women of God that share the good news of Jesus with the people that we come in contact with. Help us to be that light in this very dark world, and people will recognize that there's something different in us because we know Jesus as our Savior. We pray these things in his wonderful name. Amen. We're going to sing a wonderful, merciful.